couple of years ago, I was serving as pastor at, a couple of years ago, it's been 25 now, serving as pastor at Antioch Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and I got a call from a woman, and she was having some tests run. This was long before email came out. You know, she called the church, and she said, I've got some tests tomorrow. I think I've got cancer, and she wanted us to put her on the prayer list. Do y'all remember that when you call in? So I started the prayer list. Well, that afternoon, I got a call back from one of the members on the bottom portion of the prayer list. And from what I had started, pray for her, she's having some tests. This person was calling and saying, I just got a call that she died. And I said, she died? Well, I knew she was having some tests, but I didn't know she died, so I called her on the phone. Well, she was living, and she said, no, I haven't died, but I am having tests. So anyway, I don't know, it's that old rumor, the story gets tweaked along the way or changed somehow, or somebody can't hear so well. They need to get hearing aids, right, Tim? And then, anyway, so the conversation comes down, and it just doesn't end up kind of the way it's supposed to be ending up. It's a whole different story by the time it reaches the end of the line. Well, some stories get changed, but some stories get retold and retold and retold because they're worth repeating and they need to be told again. Everything changes, but everything remains the same. Our stories are so powerful. They really do tell us who we are. This was my doctoral work. And we understand identity when we look at the stories that are told. We understand history and where we're from when we retell the stories. And it's important for us to look at the scriptures and understand that the stories that are told and retold are there for a reason. And Paul had to deal with some situations in this church in Corinth. And in order to deal with the situation, he decided to go back and retell the story. Sometimes that's the most and best way, the most important way and the best way to handle a controversy. Let me retell the story. This is what Paul says. Now, I want you to understand a little bit behind this. The Corinthians were a mess. I mean, they were divided into factions. It was a difficult situation. They had loyalties to different groups of people. And there were people in the church, and they were trying to get some people to be loyal to them, and then there were other people, and they were trying to get people to be loyal to them, and they were excusing all kinds of damaging behavior because of these problems. You've probably never been in a church like that. They were bending the story just a little bit, you know, so it would fit their needs. Especially in this church, the Corinthian church, they were interpreting the Christian faith in categories of pagan culture, and they were even changing the story beyond recognition. We do this too when the gospel gets squeezed through the filter of our capitalist culture. the size of a congregation and the buildings and the budget, they become measurements of ministry and success, and then churches start competing for people and members, and it happens on a denominational level and in communities as well. But the Corinthians had twisted the gospel into the disembodied faith. The Greeks generally believed in the immorality of the human soul. They believed that the Greek thinking believed that your body and your soul were separate. In other words, whatever you did with your body didn't have any impact on your soul. Whatever you did with your soul didn't have any impact on your body. And so you have this body, soul, and mind kind of thing, and you worked on all three. The concept was good, but in Jesus' teaching and in the Hebrew teaching, all three are connected with each other. So what you do to the body does have an impact on your soul. What you do with your soul can have an impact on your body. It all fits together. You can't separate them. We still have the problem today. Greek thinking has influenced our American way of thinking. In many ways, there are lots of people who think that you can do whatever you want with your body and it doesn't have any impact on your soul. Not true. I counseled with a young girl who'd been raped. You think something like that would affect her soul? You better believe it. Her thinking about God. What you do with your body has an impact on your soul. Essentially, though, there was this denial of death. They didn't believe they would die. They think your indestructible spirit's encased in this mortal flesh and that it's tossed aside at death and the spirit moves forward and becomes a new realm of being. Essentially, the belief was a denial of death. You're not going to die at all. And if death isn't real, then resurrection's not real either. If the spirit is immortal stuff anyway, then the body is just unworthy and it's just a shell. Who needs the bodily resurrection? So they didn't have much use for that, nor did they have much use for ethics. So their theology and their ethics got tossed out the window. We're already immortal, we're already eternal, and the body has nothing to do with the spirit. We can do whatever we want. And in Corinth, there was a lot of crazy things going on. So consequently, Paul has to devote an entire chapter, the 15th chapter in the first letter to the Corinthians, to this argument about the resurrection, that death is real, that bodily resurrection is necessary and just as real. And he begins this argument by going back to the original story. He goes back to the story that tells us who we are and tells us who God is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And Paul's letters, folks, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Paul's letters were written before Mark and Matthew and Luke or John. This is the earliest version of the basic foundation of the story of faith. And Paul reminds the Corinthians by retelling the story. The good news that I proclaimed to you, the story that I shared with you, it hasn't changed. It's still the same. Some people have tried to change it. Some people have tried to make it different. And some of you have accepted and believed this, but it hasn't changed. And I stand behind this. You were saved by this. So don't forget it. Got it? That's powerful stuff, folks. Go back to what you know is true. When all this other stuff starts spinning and all this other stuff gets out there, go back to what you know is true. I handed on to you, Paul says, as of first importance what I in turn had received. That's the starting point. This is our unchanging foundation. And if we're going to build a church, we've got to build it on this. And we can't be changing it. That's our tradition. That's who we are. This is our story. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Right? Yes. This means yes. This means no. But there's a temptation, isn't there? As we move forward, let's change some things. Let's do a little something different. Let's try this or try that, right? To the point where our identity gets changed. No longer standing on the truth that saves you from death and all its degrees and disguises. According to Paul, the gospel is a story about the Christ sent by God. That's already an interpretation, isn't it? It assumes a belief, as Paul says elsewhere, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to God's self. And Christianity is always about Christ, and the common entry point for Christians, whatever nation or denomination, is the ancient, original profession of faith. Do you know what that was? Jesus Christ is Lord. We may recognize the freedom of people to believe something else about God, even the validity of how God is revealed in other religions. That's fine. But our identity as Christians begins with something we believe about Jesus of Nazareth. And to be a Christian is to trust in Jesus, the Christ sent by God. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. That's our story. And that's who we are. I don't mean that as a judgment of anybody's beliefs, but as a starting place of our identity. It's arrogant to claim everyone a Christian, whether they want to be or not. It's amnesia to have no identity except happy thoughts. The word Christian has to do with what we believe about Jesus. And Paul tells the foundation story of our faith. He uses four verbs, and I want to share them with you. He applies it all with a fifth verb. So listen, you know, when you're reading the Scripture, folks, pay attention to the verbs. He says that Christ died. He was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. These are the facts, but Paul adds the central interpretation. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, and he was raised in accordance with Scripture. The meaning of the events is to be found in Paul's Hebrew Bible, Israel's story of a long relationship with a God who never gave up on them, who forgave their weaknesses, their rebellions, their faults, their failures, their sins, who kept coming back over and over and over again to love them anyway. And now finally, ultimately, God's personal embodiment has come. And the New Testament interprets this gospel in a variety of ways. There are all kinds of applications of the cross and resurrection, folks. We'll get into that. But the basic story is central. And that's what I want you to understand. Jesus really died. And he was buried. And he was really raised from the dead. And he appeared to those who knew him. Tinker with that, and you change the whole story beyond recognition. Well, that may be the story of Jesus of Nazareth. How is it our story? That's what the fifth verb is about. Paul says, last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he appeared also to me. That's your story. That's my story. That's Paul's story. The standard qualification in the early church for someone to claim the high title of apostle was, first of all, you had to be the original eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. Well, Paul was born too late to be one of the first eyewitnesses. He never met Jesus before Jesus' death that we know of. or his ascension into heaven. But he extends the idea of seeing the risen Christ to include the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, he wasn't an original eyewitness, but he encountered the risen Christ in his own life. And it was as if Paul had died and become a new person. I mean, he was changed so dramatically, he made a 180-degree turnaround in life. No wonder Paul insists that the essential critical core of the gospel is this: the story of Jesus became Paul's story too, his life, his hope, his future, and he insists to the Corinthians, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, and you got to as well. And the way Paul describes this extension of Jesus' story includes him as critical, because that makes it our story too. I wasn't there in the beginning, and you weren't either, but we've had our own private and corporate epiphanies. And the risen Christ has appeared to us. In the telling of the story, in the love of our brothers and sisters, in the church, in the faces of the least of these that we care for and show love to, the risen Christ has appeared to us. Right? It may just appear to us out in the beauty of nature when we're away from all other distractions, like the folks who tell me they go play golf and they have a great experience with Jesus there. I smile. Or maybe fishing. While he can't possibly be contained in the stained glass confines of our church, I'm glad to say Christ regularly appears here, even now. Even now. Folks, that's what's most important. I love it when people leave and tell me what I preached on. They'll say, when you were preaching on Sunday, you said, and then they'll tell me exactly what they heard me say. And you know what's real funny about that? Many times, I know for a fact I said no such thing. And I smile. And I know. You've been listening to Jesus as you ought to. Sometimes the risen Christ appears in the telling of a story. Sometimes the risen Christ appears in the workplace. Sometimes the risen Christ appears right here in worship. How does Christ appear to you? There's a critical fifth verb. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle. When God appears, God calls. and God sends. And when you encounter the risen Christ, you're changed. You're not the same. Conversion is calling. Your baptism was your ordination. And you've got a calling and a purpose and a mission. Take on my mission, Jesus says. Be about my work. That's what he told Peter, wasn't it? And if you do, you'll have a life that means something beautiful. You'll share a resurrection to a life that lasts forever. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. God, we have encountered the mysterious presence of Christ among us in bold and dramatic ways and in quiet ways, simple glimpses. Help us to respond to the invitation to grace, to the purpose and mission of life, to the living of our daily lives. You've grafted millions of souls into this story, giving life, feeding the hungry, lifting the poor, freeing the captives, and you come now to us. Call us into life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.